Wow. I always like to let you know a little bit about the facts. And today, remember we're discussing today the heroes of the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that these heroes are witnesses, and they're witnesses for us. They're people that we can look to and pattern some of our life after, because many of them walked in some of the same callings that we have, the anointing of God's different anointings in. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to just give you a little glimpse of the Apostle Paul. Saul was his former name. Now, this is a history lesson right now. Saul was his former name. He came to be known as the Apostle Paul later on. He was very, very zealous. He was a man zealous in everything he did. In fact, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was called a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was just a very zealous person. And the fact is that he was very legalistic in his righteousness. He said in Philippians that he was faultless. Even so, he became known as one of the greatest apostles and evangelists of his day in spreading Christianity. Paul did everything he could before he turned into Paul. Saul did everything he could to try to stop the growth of Christianity. Absolutely everything. Saul, in fact, when Stephen, it was first recorded, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. When Stephen was being stoned, he was the one who watched and held the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. So he did see this go down. He watched Stephen die. And on that day when Stephen was martyred, a great persecution broke out throughout all the Christian church. And the Christian church, the people went into hiding. Except, like I said, there was one person whose name was still Saul, who at that time began to destroy the church. He would literally go house to house and pull people out of their houses, throw them in prison, and wait. They were waiting on that time where they were going to be punished and even annihilated and killed. Eventually, history says he obtained letters from the Jewish religious leaders to destroy the Jews. And so they were imprisoned at one time. And on his way to Damascus, he was going to begin to carry out that decree that was from the Jewish religious leaders to all the Jews that were turning into Christians. They were going to be punished. And on his way, get this, on his way to Damascus, about noontime, there was a very bright light that shone from heaven, and it flashed all around him. And you know what happened to him is he fell to the ground, and he was blinded by this light. It was so strong. It blinded his eyes, and he couldn't see. For 3 days, he couldn't see. But while he was blinded, there was a word that came to him, and the word said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus then instructed Saul to get up and to go on into Damascus. And there would be a man by the name of Ananias who prayed for him that he would receive his sight. And so he went there. Can you imagine being Ananias and getting the word of God, you know, go to the street called Straight, and there you're going to meet a man called Saul. Saul? Saul? The Saul of Tarsus? Yes. And you're going to lay hands upon him, and he's going to receive his sight. This was a brave man, but he did it. Ananias went to the street called Straight. He went right there where Paul, formerly Saul, was, and he prayed for him, and he received his sight. But while he was in Damascus, a very interesting thing happened. As he received that word, the word of the Lord, I want you to put it up, please. Tom, could you put it up on the overhead? It's Acts 9, verse 15. Very important scripture for today. Jesus said to him, but the Lord said to him, this is what Ananias had a prophetic word for him, but the Lord said, go, he is my chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. and suffer he did. There were amazing things that he survived. Saul was told that he would be Jesus' witness to all these people. And so he took up his arms, and with the same devotion that he had against the Christians, he was now devoted to Jesus to bring Christians, to bring them into the world, to bear the light, to bring Christianity to the forefront. And as the apostle to the Gentiles, he was called. Whereas Peter was apostle to the Jews. But the apostle Paul was sent to the Gentile people. Saul had a great ability to become all things to all men, that he could win them. I mean, he knew how to become all things. And you see in that little clip, do you see him going over and kind of sizing up the situation and looking and saying, oh, I see that you have this God here. This is a God that says, to the unknown God. And his brain went to working. And he thought, now how can I present the gospel in a way they can understand? And so he was all things to all men, that he could win them over to Christ. And so he began to say, I know this unknown God. This God is Jesus Christ. And so he began to share the gospel. And they all began to listen, because this God, none other God had ever been resurrected from the dead. And that won them. That just won them over. No other God that they ever knew would be resurrected from the dead. And so, interestingly enough, Saul's great ability and his great enthusiasm in spreading the gospel just kept going. I mean, he didn't stop for anything. You got to see what he survived here. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 28. Amazing things he survived. We think we have it rough. You think that you've got it rough right now? This man survived things that we would be astounded by, that many of us would literally die about, seriously. But the Lord told him this, as he tells us the same thing. God will rescue us from every evil work. That's what the word of the Lord says. He will rescue us from every evil work and lead us safely to God's heavenly kingdom. After this wonderful conversion, you know what happened? Saul went to Jerusalem, and he saw Peter, he saw James, he saw John, he saw the big dudes. You know what I'm saying? And he called himself the least of the apostles. He said, I've got to get them to understand that I am not against them any longer. I am for them. And so he went, and he had a meeting with them, with Peter, James, and John. And then after that, they approved of his ministry. They ordained him. And in the church here at Antioch, they actually sent him out with Barnabas to preach. And he went everywhere to all the Gentiles. He had amazing missionary journeys. How much we can read about the missionary journeys. He just absolutely transformed the whole Mediterranean area. Everywhere in the Mediterranean, he had major missionary efforts. And he went to what is called the modern-day Greece and modern-day Turkey. And he transformed the whole Mediterranean area. But look at what he had to survive. That's why I'm calling this message today, Keep the Faith. Keep the faith. Because that was a word that the Apostle Paul gave us as an exhortation. And he said this. He said, I love this scripture. He said, keep the faith. No matter what he went through, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. He kept the faith. He didn't ever feel that God was against him. He felt that God was for him, that he could survive, that he could not only survive, but he could thrive. And I want to tell you, let's post that as quickly as we can. I want you to see what he actually survived. Amazing things. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24, let's start in 23 to 20 and we'll go all the way to 28. He actually visited Gaul and Spain, and there is some people that even believe that he went to England. Okay? So this is what he survived. In 1 Corinthians, it says, For I've received from the Lord that which I've also delivered from you. No, this is, it's in 2 Corinthians. Okay? Let's take a peek at that. I'll redo that. It's in 2 Corinthians. That's probably a little mistake. Laurel, can you bring me your Bible? In 2 Corinthians, Okay? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and this is verse 11. It's very important that we see all these things that he survived, because he was an amazing man. Amazing. Here it is. This is what he went through, okay? I'm going to read this. It says, "As for the Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often." In other words, he died and he was raised from dead to life. Yeah, that is amazing. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside all these things which comes upon me daily," he said, "my deep concern for all the churches. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. For the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." God said, this man was an incredible man, incredible in his faith in God, because he just didn't quit. How many of us quit when one person that we witness to doesn't receive Jesus? This man never quit. He didn't stop. He didn't look back. He just kept on going. You know, and even after being released from imprisonment in Rome as a part of his further missionary journeys, it's believed that Paul also visited other places. But when he did eventually return to Rome, he was taken prisoner, and he was in prison there for 9 months, same as Peter. Both of them were in prison in the Mamertine prison. If you've ever seen that prison, that is nothing to write home about. Believe me, it is one of the darkest, coldest, dirtiest, filthiest prisons. He stayed there for 9 months, and it says it was in Rome that he also did this, after he was released from the Mamertine prison, that they allowed him for 2 years to go what was called house arrest. And in what was called this house arrest, it was a beautiful prison, but it was a prison. And he was allowed people to come into that prison, and he would preach to them night and day for 2 years. 2 solid years. That was Paul's goal. It was to get to Rome, because he knew that all roads led to Rome. And he knew that if he could get the gospel to Rome, it would go over all the whole world. It would go everywhere. And so for 2 years under house arrest, he freely preached the gospel, until one day, said, by the order of Emperor Nero, Paul was beheaded with a sword. He was taken out and beheaded. I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul was such an influential man in his society. These are the 3 long missionary journeys that he went to in the Roman Empire. He planted churches, preaching the gospel, giving strength and encouragement to early Christians everywhere. And you know that 27 books out of 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them. 13 books. God gave him divine inspiration. Nobody else had the inspiration that Paul received. This was directly from God the Father. In fact, it was so interesting that he was scorned because of it. People would say this all the time to him. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You know, because it was different than the Old Testament. And they'd get on his case. Even the Jews would. That's why he was in peril of his own countrymen. That's what the Bible says, because they would come at him and they'd say, "Who do you think you are? We've got the law. We've got Moses. Who do you think you are saying all this kind of stuff?" But God was revealing to him the new covenant. And so he had amazing things he had to face. In fact, he had such a brilliant mind and a commanding knowledge of the philosophy and the religion of those days that he could debate anybody. The most educated scholars of his day, he'd know how to debate them because he knew the word and he knew philosophy. In fact, tradition actually portrays Paul as a very little man. His name actually means, Paul actually means small. Mm-hmm. Yep. His name means small, but he endured such tremendous hardships on his missionary journeys, and he persevered in danger and persecution. The thing I like about Paul to the max is this, that Paul never thought of money as being important. You know why? He just knew that God was his provider, and he actually had his own occupation as a tent maker by trade. He just had his own business, and he supported himself in the gospel. I love that. He didn't expect anyone to give him anything. He just supported himself, and he went everywhere preaching the gospel. In fact, some of his best quotes that I like to quote today that I think are so inspirational, 2 Timothy 4:7, and I've written them down over and over again. I just love this. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "Fight the good fight," the Lord says. "Fight the good fight. I have fought the good fight," the Lord says. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, God can change anyone. If God had the ability to change Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was from the tribe of Benjamin, the Bible calls him a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was so steeped in tradition, God can change any one of us. God can appear to us. God can show us how to get out of our problems. God can show us how to be faithful. And today I want to talk to you about how God stole Paul's heart on the road to Damascus. Because he said with the utmost of conviction, and when God appears to you and gives you a convicting word and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" That cut him to the heart. Why are you persecuting me? Do you know, sometimes when we do things and it grieves the heart of God, have you ever heard the Lord say, "Don't do that. Don't do that." But yet we just try to get away from his arms. We try to run from him because we want to do it ourselves. But God appeared to Paul and he said, "I have chosen you, Paul, as a chosen vessel. I have chosen you as a chosen vessel." We don't know what that really means in this day and age, but let me share with you what that really means. We are God's workmanship, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Man cannot truly be happy. None of us can truly be happy until we accept the controlling hand of God on our life, sculpting us and molding us and making us into the image of Jesus. We will never be happy until we just simply yield, until we simply surrender and say yes to God. You know, that word that God gave to Paul wasn't like, "I'm going to show you how happy it's going to be. You're going to have the best life. You're going to have great, awesome success. You're going to have cars and homes galore, and people are going to roll out the red carpet to you." That didn't happen. That didn't happen to Paul. What did he say? He said, "And I'll show you, Paul, how much you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake." I like how God's really upfront with us. I like how he doesn't just like kind of just roll us around and mold us and then just say, "Everything's going to be easy street for you." No, when we're called into the ministry, we're called into a ministry and we go upstream, upstream in our canoes. That's literally, we're going upstream while the whole world is going down. But we're pedaling upstream. And that's a suffering. Because all the world is going in the other direction. Why do we want to fit in with the world when we're called to be different from the world? Paul knew that. He became all things to all people that he may win them, but he didn't compromise the gospel. Everywhere he went, he was true to his God. He was in love with God more than anything else. He never married through his whole ministry. He stayed devoted to Jesus Christ. He was so truly yielded to God that he said, I want to stay in the potter's hand of pressure. And literally, if we know what that word chosen vessel means, I'd like to explain it to you in just a few minutes. That was a very interesting term. When God called him, he said, you're my chosen vessel. Now, the potter in the days of Paul, the potter would take a vessel and would put it upon the wheel, a big slab, and throw it on that wheel. And then the work of the potter was that as that piece would move around, the potter would put pressure in certain areas, apply this pressure to make a vessel. Okay? He would apply pressure. He would, you know, finagle it, maneuver it. And all that piece of clay had to do was just go, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And that made a vessel in those days. But the interesting part of this beautiful story about being a chosen vessel is that when they made these special vessels, there were called certain vessels, and those vessels were unique. Now, the common vessel that everyone knew in those days, there were many vessels. The Bible says, in the house of the Lord, there were vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. Some were used for wonderful things. Some were used to hold goods and items and valuable things, and others were, as I would commonly say, were used for refuse. And you know what those kind of vessels would be, right? In the home. All right. There were some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. But nevertheless, a vessel had to go through a certain ability. It had to go through the potter's yielding hands. Not only did it have to go through the yielded hand of the potter, but the formation of the clay was just the first step. Then that clay was actually dried out, it was fired, it was put in a fire, and that vessel had to be fired for a long time in the heat until it came out, and the intense heat in that kiln actually made it into something that was so gorgeous that it was beautiful to see. But the reason why they knew that this vessel was important was they said, now is it totally cooked? Is it done? And the way in which they knew that the vessel was done was they had to touch it in a certain kind of a way. And when they did, it would sing. It would ring. It had a tone to it that was light and happy. Okay? Now, the vessels were smooth. They were glazed. And then they were thrust back into the furnace again to be glazed. And then they were taken out after that. And then those that were chosen vessels were the very best vessels ever that the person could make. And so he signed his name on the bottom of those chosen vessels, and he put them in a dark, cold storage room. And it was common in those days, it was common for this to happen, that if a buyer would come and just look at vessels, you know, oh, you know, okay, I'll take that one. All the vessels were usually out. But if there was a chosen vessel were the very best vessels around. And those they had to be asked for. They had to be called upon. So say you're a buyer, you know, and you're going into this beautiful store, and there's lots of vessels that are sitting out. You go, oh, this is okay. This is okay for holding food. This one's okay for this. This isn't okay for that. And then you'd come and you go, but I need one vessel that I'm going to put when I have a party. And that vessel is going to be right in the middle of my table, and it's going to hold the water. And so I'm going to serve it up to my company. It's going to be the very best I have. And so they would go into the buyer, and they would go into the store, rather, as the buyer, and they would say, can you show me your chosen vessels? And that was the common terminology for that day. Please show me one of your chosen vessels. The very finest that you've got. And the man who owns the store or the woman that owns the store would come and bring out that chosen vessel. And upon that vessel was the name inscribed of the person who made it. And that's why that admonition to the Apostle Paul was so very important. He said, "You are my chosen vessel to bear my name." Isn't that cool? You're my chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to all people. And then he added, and I'll show you how much you got to suffer because of it. So what does it take to be a chosen vessel? To be a chosen vessel means that you need to be prepared, qualified. You're not made of the same stuff as any vessel. You're chosen. You're chosen by God. Do you know that every one of you are chosen vessels of the Lord? The Bible says that. The Bible says that you are my royal priesthood. Take a look at 1 Peter. That word, once again, you are my chosen ones, picked by God. You're not just normal people, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And what are we called to do? We're called to proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chosen vessels were taken out of darkness. Literally, that's what they were. They were stored in a cold, dark storage room, perhaps even for years. They were stored in this cold, dark storage room. In fact, how many of you have ever gone through what's called a dark night of the soul, where you don't understand what's going on? What is going on, God? I know I'm eager to bear your name, but God, I have not been called on yet. I have not been called on yet. Do you know what God's doing right now in your life? He's preparing you for that time where the buyer is going to come out and say, "At the timing of the Lord, I need you right now. I need you right now." I never go through concern any longer about who I am, because I know my calling is to be who I am, wherever I am, to whoever needs me. That's what my calling is, as a chosen vessel. The Lord told me that many years ago. He says, no matter whether you minister to one or 1,000 or 1,000,000, do it with the same amount of love and the same amount of compassion and the same amount of faith, because I have called you as a chosen vessel to bear my name. Now, when you're taken out of the kiln and you're put in a small dark room, you're placed on a low, unobserved shelf, and they close the door on you, chances are you might want to complain. Chances are you might want to say, "Where are you, God?" But in the darkness of that cold storage room, that chosen vessel is kept. And when the time of the Lord comes for you to be used by God, nothing in hell can stop it. Nothing. No one can stop it because you're chosen. No one can stop it because you're chosen. And the beautiful thing about it is, like, God has people for you that you're called to minister to. And God himself has those people, and he will bring it to pass in his time and in his place. You know, there's a beautiful story about Peter. Peter, who had fallen away from Jesus, literally had denied the Lord. There came a time where he was out fishing again, because he had thought he messed it up so bad that he wasn't going to go back to doing the work of the Lord. He just went fishing. And when he was out fishing, he wasn't catching anything, and he certainly wasn't blaming himself. He was probably thinking, "I deserve this. I denied the Lord." Oh, but you know what? That's the lie of the devil. That is a big lie. "Oh, I deserve this." How many times have you ever been falling away from God? And you know what? You fall away, you make a mistake, and yet you hear the lies of the devil. "Oh, you deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve this." Peter didn't catch any fish, poor guy, until the Lord came. And the Lord gave him some instructions and said, "Cast it on the other side of the boat and you're going to catch a large amount of fish. Oh, when Jesus comes to you after you've made a mistake, when Jesus comes to you after you've made some errors and flaws, and you hear his voice say, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. Nothing that you've done will stop me from loving you. God decrees our calling and election is sure, and he will call us back to him, and he will allow us to experience what Peter did. We'll be able to catch those fish. We'll be able to catch the ones that God has ordained for us. We'll be that chosen vessel pulled out of that dark, cold storage room and saying, yes, amen, Lord, do it through me. Do it through me. Do it through me, Jesus. I'm a willing vessel. Being a chosen vessel is being kind of different. The darkness of that cold, dark storage room actually goes against the consecration inside of you because you're thinking, I'm doing nothing. I'm doing nothing. How many times have you heard the devil say, you're doing nothing. You're doing nothing. You're not amounting to anything. But through those months of quietness, when you're set apart, God's doing something in your spirit. He's molding you until that moment where God says, go and do this, and you hear his voice. Right now is the moment that God is speaking to you. Right now, God is calling you as a chosen vessel to do what God has called you to do. God says, you can make a difference in this life. I've been called by God Almighty to deliver this message today that is going to change you, every single one of you that hear this message. Change your idea, because God is going to get this message into your hands for a strategic purpose, because God has chosen you. He's called you to do what? To bear his name to the Gentiles. To bear his name to the Gentiles. Do you know who a Gentile is? Somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all. Someone who's never met him. That is what we're called to do. We're called to surrender to God. He's molding us. He's making us. Till this moment today, he's brought us to such a time as this, because God is calling us right now to learn how to be what is called a bringer. What is that? What is a bringer? What does it mean to be a bringer? Well, look at all these seats here. We're called to bring people to church. We're called to share the gospel with others. That is what we're chosen for. That is our high calling. That is what we're called to do. The Bible says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But in all things, God says, we need to be about the business of Jesus. The church is a family, and everybody needs a family. Everyone needs an organization, a place where they can come together, where they can love one another. The Bible says, how many of you know that the family is the greatest institution on earth? The family is. But I have to say this as a pastor, and I know I'm a pastor. I've got a pastor's heart. The church is the greatest institution on earth because it's a family. It's a family. We get together. We share life together. We break bread together. We sing together. We share life. Hallelujah. And people say this all the time, and it grieves me so much. I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. And it so grieves me, because there's a difference between attending and floating around to different churches and saying, I love you, Jesus, and worshiping with the whole church, and being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has assigned you to. And there is an assignment that God has. The Bible says he sets you in order. He sets them in place. He sets us in the place that we're called to be. In Romans chapter 14, we are called to concentrate on the things that make for harmony. And I'll tell you one thing. I know how to shut the back door to the church, and that's just, let's not take offenses at one another. Let's not take offenses at one another. We're all different. We're all chosen by God to bear his name. We're all chosen. We're the vessels that he's picked. We're fine vessels. We're chosen by God. We're called. We're created by him for good works. And he picked us out, took us out of a dark, cold storage room of the world. And he called us out of darkness into light. Now, it's not enough to have a Jesus pin and a bumper sticker and have no fruit. It's not enough to go to church and just say, I love you, and not bear fruit. The Bible calls us to be light, to be salt, and to be light. And our burden, the burden that we all need to have in our heart right now, when we hear Jesus say, please bring souls to me. I want a family. God is calling us. He's saying, I want a family through you. I want you to bear fruit. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And so too are we called to be friends of sinners. But unfortunately, I think that they're tripping over us to get to Christ. And I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. God has called us to be that chosen vessel, but we don't know it. We don't see ourselves as being chosen. We don't see ourselves as being worthy. We don't see ourselves as being valuable. We see ourselves as being just this little bump on the log. And so we don't understand what our great calling is. But when the Apostle Paul was called, you say, well, that, yeah, he was apostle. Oh, no. Oh, no. The calling didn't come just to him. The calling has come to us because we are the chosen generation. We are the royal priesthood. We are the peculiar people. Ha ha. Yeah, we're different. But I don't mind, do you? I don't mind being a little different. Who wants to be a cookie-cutter Christian? I don't want to be a cookie-cutter Christian. I want to be different. I want to stand out. I've always loved that. I walk into clothing stores, and I always like to pick something that looks a little different, something that's not quite the same as everybody else's. Maybe it looks like it could be an original, because Jesus has made us an original. And I like to say this, the Bible calls us peacemakers, okay? And so that's why we need to get along with one another. In the church is a great calling because in the book of James it says the church is called to minister to the outcasts, to minister to the widows, to minister to the orphans, those that are fatherless, those that are foreigners. What is a foreigner? A foreigner is someone from another country. How many times have you ever thought about this? That when someone comes in from another country, God says, don't oppress them. Minister to them. Show hospitality to those that are from other countries. Show hospitality to those that are orphans, those that are fatherless, those that are widows. You see, what it means to be a bringer is it means that when we're a bringer of people to Christ, is that we say, no, thank you, devil. You're not causing my mind to be in confusion. I know who I am. I know what my calling is. And if a person is not saved, we are to be the light to them. We are to be the one to show them the way. And don't be concerned about what other people feel. Do you know how many times the Apostle Paul had to go through the rejection that he did from countrymen? The persecutions that he faced because he knew Jesus so well that people would stone him? I mean, think about it. I mean, how many people do we have trying to shoot us today? Perhaps we need to be a little bit more salty. Perhaps we need to be a little bit more lighty. Salty and lighty. I think it's time for us to rise up and say, it's over. It's over. This kind of cowardice Christianity where I'm just here just to satisfy my own needs, to get my own needs met, to just sit here and just soak in the love. Soak it in. Soak in the love. To get as many cars and as many houses and as many lands as we have, just soak it in. Oh, look at how blessed I am. You know, God never stops blessing us. That's the reason why we're blessed, is so that we would be an envy to people. But if we stop there, we stop short of what God wants us to have. And that's to be a witness. God's blessed us so we can be a blessing. He's blessed us so that we can say, look what the Lord has done. It never fails when people walk in my house to testify of what the Lord has done. That I was a person who didn't receive a salary for over 15 years. And when I decided to move to Milwaukee, Wisconsin to accept the call, that right away someone called us and said, I want to build you a house. That's a blessing. That's a huge blessing. For someone who didn't get a salary for 15 years and was serving in the ministry, God has a way of blessing us. And I never stop being able to share that testimony with people that walk in that house and say, look what the Lord has done. He gave us this land, $50,000 piece of property that was just handed to us. That is amazing. That is God. Look what the Lord has done. More caring about other people. Look at the Apostle Paul. I believe he was more caring about others than he was about himself. When he went out, he was just consumed with love. Love for God and love for other people. He was consumed with it. Everywhere he went, he said, I've got to share this gospel, this good news with others. God made me a blessing to be a blessing. That's what he said. And when someone is gifted as Paul, you know, he was gifted for a reason. Because the greatest sign of maturity is not gifts necessarily, it is love. The Apostle Paul changed. His idea of God changed over the years. When he went out on his first journeys, he still had a little bit of the Pharisee stuff in him because he was not used to life in Christ, and he grew in Christ just like we do. And he had a little bit of the taintedness of the Hebrew of Hebrews in him yet. And we find some wars going on, disagreements, et cetera, et cetera. But then we see him, it's interesting, we see him later on in his years soften because there was so much that happened to him. And I believe this, that you saw this in the video clip, he came across a husband and wife pastoral team. The pastoral team was Aquila and Priscilla. And in the city of Corinth, I really believe this, that time where he was with two pastors softened his heart. And he began to get some of the revelation of what love was. When he wrote in the 1 Corinthians, he said, love is patient, love is kind. And when he got that revelation of Jesus, it changed him. And he, through the ministry gift of Priscilla and Aquila, as they formed that bond, in fact, the Bible says that they were a team together for many years. It was Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul. And they worked together. And it was during those years that God revealed to him the true purpose of what we're born to do, and that is to give love. That is what we're born to do. All of our flesh cries out for something other than that, though. All of our flesh cries out to be seen, to be noticed, to be popular, to be wonderful, to be acclaimed. And I might add, to eat donuts, cream-filled, lay on a couch all day, eat bonbons, and watch television. Our flesh cries out for anything other than witnessing to others about Jesus Christ. It's so timid, it's so shy, it wants to stay in the closet, it wants to do nothing, but God says this, instead of hoarding things up, instead of wanting things for ourselves, the only way to live is to give. And that is to give out of our heart what we have seen and heard. A little boy, think about it, a little boy with just a little bit came to Jesus, and what did God do? He blessed it, he broke it, and the little boy was able to give it away. Made him the happiest little boy on earth. You know, I've heard people say the happiest place on earth is Disney World. You better not believe that. It may be a wonderful place of entertainment and a lot of joy and just fun, but the happiest place on earth is the church. The happiest place on earth is the church. Why? Because the church is a place where we learn how to love, where we learn how to give, where we learn how to take people in the world and bring people out of darkness into the light, where we become people who can fill empty seats with the glory of God. That's what our calling is. If every one of us does just a little to bring in one person to know Jesus, this church would be, it would be awesome. It would be awesome. It would be so awesome. And today, I'm just saying to you, would you like to be a radical giver? Would you like to be a radical giver? It's not just about money. It's about time. Would you like to give your time away to helping people? The greatest hindrance to prosperity, though, is selfishness. And so we've got to get over that. We've got to say, it's not, you know, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. This is not the idea of the abundant life, okay? The abundant life is being able to share what you got with a soul that needs Jesus, finding somebody that needs to hear the gospel. Do not be content until you find someone that you can give the gospel to. If you want it, just ask God for it. If you want it, say, God, and he'll freely give it to you. God, say, God, show me who I'm supposed to witness to. Show me who I'm supposed to tell, and God will bring that person across your path. God, show me who I'm to witness to. God, show me who's supposed to bring, who I'm supposed to bring to church. Show me, Lord, because this is the place where dreams are fulfilled. This church is a place where God can make things happen, but we need to do our part in making it happen by bringing people. Wouldn't you agree that the greatest blessing in life, the greatest blessings in life are relationships? Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree that the greatest blessings in life are relationships? Well, I'd like to show you this scripture. This is a powerful scripture, a beautiful scripture, and I'd like you to see it. In the book of Luke, take a look at this. Can you put that on the overhead, please, Tom? Wouldn't you agree that love is what makes life worth living? Relationships. I say to you, in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What does that mean? That means you can use your time and your money to make friends with people, and you're going to see them, those people, in heaven. Would you like to make friends in high places? I say to you, make yourselves friends through those unrighteous, through the unrighteous mammon that you have, through your money, okay? That when they fail, because you're going to fail someday, you're going to fail, and the Bible says that your friends will receive you into the everlasting home. In other words, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you. Your money, you can't take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead. So think now to yourself. Think about how you can use your money and your time to glorify God. Think how you can make friends with that money that you've got, with the time that you've got. Because God is going to ask you to make friends in high places. Hallelujah! Who wants to go out and be a witness? Who wants to go out and share and be a witness? Who wants to do that? Who wants to do that? Who wants to do that? If you don't, your heart's got to change today. Because God's heart is to bring in souls. God's heart is to bring in souls. He wants a family. He doesn't want us to just sit here and love our blessed assurance. He doesn't want that. That's boring. That's selfish. He wants us to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Compel them to come into the house of God. Say, it's time. Do you want me to pick you up for church today? I'll bring you. Oh, no, I feel like sleeping in today. Oh, okay, I'll try next week. Okay, do you want to come to church today? Oh, no, things have been kind of busy. Oh, I just can't make it. I can't make it. Okay, I'll try the next time. And you just keep trying, and you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you keep doing it, 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 and you keep doing it. And yes, you're going to be stoned. Yes, you're going to be rejected. Yes, you're going to be flogged. Yes, you're going to be raked over the coals sometimes. Who is this Jesus freak keep calling me on the phone? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this Jesus freak keep calling my phone. Why are they calling my phone all the time? I want to sleep in. And then they won't answer you. And then they'll shut you up. But then there's others. The world is ripe for harvest. There are people out there that are waiting. Oh, we got to get our thinking changed. We got to get our mind changed right now. There are people out there that just can't wait to come to church. There are people that can't wait to know the gospel of Jesus. And we can't sit on our blessed assurance any longer. We've got to go. And that's my assignment. The Holy Spirit told me this week, your assignment this week is to go into the neighborhoods and invite people to church, and I am going to do it. Would you like to follow me? I'm going to knock on doors. I'm going to invite them to church and say, come on out. We got some great services. People that love God here. People will love you for who you are. They're not going to try to change you and force you and make you into something you're not. We're going to love you and accept you. And we're going to bring you up and pray for you, whatever you have need of. And then I'm going to reach out to them, and I'm going to say, is there any sickness in your body? Let me pray for you right now. And God himself is going to heal them on the spot. You say, oh, that's bold. Oh, yeah, it is, because God told me. He's going to heal them on the spot, and he'll do it through you, too. Do you know I heard a testimony? This was the most awesome testimony that I ever heard of, ever in my life. Ever. This was about a man, I think it was a young person. Yeah, it was a young person that went out and confronted an atheist. And the atheist said, you know, she was witnessing to this atheist, and this atheist said, I don't believe in this God stuff. I don't believe in this Jesus. Forget it. And, you know, and then she said, well, do you have any sickness in your body? Can I pray for you? Huh. And she goes, the atheist was real smug. No, I'm just fine. I'm perfect. And then the little girl asked Jesus what to do. And Jesus said this. This is the most outstanding thing I've ever heard. The girl said, well, follow me. You pray for 3 or 4 people here. You pray for 3 or 4 people in Jesus' name, and they'll get healed. You pray. The atheist prays. And the little girl took this atheist down the road and found some sick people and prayed for the sick people. All 3 of them got healed. All 3 of them got delivered. And all 3 of them got saved. And then do you know what? You know what happened that was so awesome? That atheist said, I have never seen anything like this. I want this God. And the atheist received Jesus as their Savior. All she did is follow his instructions. She said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And the people were healed. You see, this is not a miracle formula. This is because Jesus' name wants to be glorified. It doesn't matter who prays it. If you pray in Jesus' name, Jesus will be glorified, and Jesus will get the honor, and that person will be healed. Because every demon in hell is subject to the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to see this right now, okay? This is powerful. This is going to change your life. I want you to understand what it means to be a bringer is it means that you're the one who's bold enough to say, Jesus, I'm going to obey you, and you will come through. How many times have you ever felt afraid to do that? Lift your hand. Have you ever felt afraid? Okay, thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. What we're going to do right now is we're going to get rid of the fear. We're going to ask the Lord to get rid of that fear of being a testimony for Christ. And we're going to share the gospel with people. And I'm telling you, I'm going to see signs and wonders and miracles as I go out and witness for Jesus. And I'm asking that you follow me, because I'm not going to be the only one. I cannot be the only one to share the gospel in this church. I can't. I can't be the only one, okay? Because it's not a church then. A church is a place where we gather together to do teamwork, cooperate, and thank God for that, because I couldn't be here and do what I'm doing without your love, without your giving, without your heart, without your gifts, and without your talents, and without your obedience to Christ. And that obedience to Christ is what's going to motivate us to go out, because whether we think it or not, whether we want to or not, whether we see the importance of this or not, it is important to God. It is important to God that we bear fruit. It is important to Jesus. He said, go in my name. Go in my name and share the good news. Preach the gospel. Teach and pray for the sick. He said that. He gave us the Great Commission. It's not just for a certain people. We are important. We are chosen. We are called by God. This is not for the elitist. This is not for those that think, it's so strange to me why some people don't realize their importance. But I know God says every one of us is important because we're loved by him. We're chosen by him. We're called by him. We're important. And if we're important to God, don't you think his words are to be valued and respected? If we're important to God, somebody who's important to you, you do what they say. And he said, go in my name and do it. And so I'm saying to you today that if we can understand the validity of not only our giving, the giving of our finances, but also the giving of our time, we will see the kingdom of God come. God said he would supply our needs. He would do what he's calling us to do. He would give us the energy, the fortitude. And you know what? I know that right before the very most important thing that God has called us to do, and that is to take this light out of this church, that there will be attacks. And believe you me, there have been attacks over the past 2 weeks, over my life and over Tom's life and over my daughter's, that have been very strong. But the Bible says this, where there is darkness, God says, behold, a great light shall come. And you know what? I always see this, the enemy throwing stones. He's throwing stones, but God says, but I've called to resurrect you from the dead. So if you're suffering today, yeah, if you're suffering today because stones have been thrown upon you, join the Apostle Paul, because that's all that happened to him. He was even left for dead and raised up from the dead. Every time you give your time and your money in secret, God will reward you openly. All the people that you witness to will receive you in heaven. Hallelujah. Some of the people you probably won't even know as you knock on doors or as you go in the stores. And you, that even rhymes, knock on doors and go into stores. That's our calling, hey? Knock on doors and go into stores, because that is where the harvest is. It's not here. It's not here. This is the place where we get built up. This is the place where we get strengthened, and praise God for that. We need that. But then we go out to tell someone else and bring them in to the place where they can get built up and strengthened. So we live to give. That is our goal. When you give money, when you give time, you're making heavenly friends. And it's the greatest thing on earth. Relationships are the greatest thing on earth. There's nothing that, think about it. You're about ready to go. You're about 85 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old. You're laying on your deathbed. Are you going to be thinking your next thought, well, I got to get another car? Yes, I got to get another outfit. I've got to get a bigger home. I don't think so. What is most important is in those dying moments, it's relationships. It is relationships. So why don't we live like that? It is relationships. Every bit of money, I can honestly say this, every bit of money of the past couple years that I have received and given out is for that one purpose. And I've thought it through. I've thought it through. I've strategized it. I've planned it. I've said, this is for relationship. This money that I spend is for relationship. Why? Because it's more important than anything. It's more important than anything. Jesus said, love me with all of your heart and love others as you love yourself. So true joy is in giving. Let's stand together. And we're going to continue this message on Paul because he was the ultimate of bringers. The ultimate of bringers. And what I want to do right now...